Well, it's good to be with you again. Thank you for inviting me, and it's always a blessing to be here. And my voice is just holding out after all that singing. I'm not used to it, like you guys here, but we praise God for it anyway. It's wonderful. So we are going to look at Jonah this morning, and Jonah chapter 3. But shall I just begin with a word of prayer, please, if that's all right. Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity once again to come into your house, to be amongst your people, to praise your great name, to offer to you, O God, the worship that is due unto you. We thank you, Lord, that you have drawn us here. You put it in our hearts to be here this morning. O Lord, we believe that you have something to say to us. And Lord, we know that you speak to us through your word, and pray that you would strengthen us in the most holy faith into which you have called us, and that you would bless us, and that you would transform us, and make us more and more like your Son, we pray. It is our great lament that we are not, Lord, we are sinners, saved by grace, and Lord, we are in needful every day of your grace to strengthen and sustain us. And so may it please you now to be among us, to bless us, to teach us, to help us, to draw us even up to heaven, we pray, as we gather in your name. Forgive our many sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and bless us, dear Lord, even for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So we've all heard the saying, you can run, but you can't hide. Well, this was certainly true of Jonah, wasn't it? And, you know, we remember God had called him to be his prophet, someone who in the Old Testament times spoke to the people on God's behalf. That's what a prophet did. He was God's man speaking God's word. Sometimes prophets brought good news to the people. Other times they had to bring bad news. Whatever it was that God gave them to give to the people, they had to preach it. They had to proclaim it. And sometimes they had to appear before some very wicked kings and proclaim God's word. And, you know, let's remember that their lives were at risk when they went into these places to proclaim God's word. We know that God was with them, but nevertheless, the human element was still there, and they, you know, they were fearful that, you know, what reception they would get, perhaps. And so this is one of the cases with Jonah. Jonah prophesied during the reigns of Jeroboam II and Joash, who were kings of Israel. That's about the 8th century BC, 800 years before Christ came. That roughly, that's what period of history we're looking at here. And remember, God told him to preach to the pagan city of Nineveh. And if you want to know where that is, it's often in the news these days, but it's under another name. It's Mosul in Iraq on the Euphrates River. So it's still very much there as a city, not the great city of Nineveh, but that's where its location is. It's in Mosul in Iraq. And with the war in Syria at the moment, you often hear of it in the news. Well, just remember, that's Nineveh. That's where Nineveh was. And so God told him to preach to Nineveh. But he didn't, did he? And at first, we know what happened. Instead, he ran away and caught a ship to Tarshish. Now, received wisdom says that Tarshish is Spain. So that's what a lot of the scholars believe, it's somewhere in Spain. So there you've got Nineveh over there, and Jonah flees in the opposite direction at the time. So, well, we all know the story, don't we? We all know the story. God sent a violent storm and a large fish to bring him back. He was trapped in the belly of the fish. It is a fish. Some people, I mean, I know the argument has been, was it a whale? And, you know, people say the belly of the whale. Now, I didn't know this, but of course, when you do your research for the message, apparently the whales have a huge mouth, but only a very small throat. So this is the contention, is it can't have been a whale because the whale's throat is only the size of a beach ball. That's a good point, isn't it? So how can a man go into the belly of the whale when he's only got a small throat? Anyway, so it is a large fish. And that's what the text says. It was a large fish. And he was trapped in that belly of that fish. And as he reflected on his actions, you can imagine what it was like to be in the belly of a fish. It must have been horrific. But he reflected on his actions, and we know what happened. You know, he repented of his sin, didn't he, in the belly of the fish. Think about that. God kept him alive in this fish. Now that sounds impossible in a way, doesn't it? But we know that with God, all things are possible. And if you want a lesson from anatomy, what about the unborn child? The air-breathing, unborn child in the womb. So it's not so hard to believe, is it, that God could keep Jonah in the belly of this fish, this air-breathing creature, this man, in the belly of the fish? He could quite easily do that because he does it every day with millions and millions of children all over the world. And so it was a miracle indeed that God preserved his life, but we know that nothing is impossible for God. And just as the unborn baby then who was in their mother's womb for 9 months, we have to say, don't we, amazing grace is amazing, isn't it? Amazing grace. So we rejoin the story in chapter 3, where Jonah is given the same task by God. And this time Jonah knew there was no running or hiding from Almighty God. Let us remember, friends, what is true of Jonah is true of us. This isn't just a story in history that is there for us to see and to admire and to... No, this is for us today. See, all the things that happened to Jonah, you know, they have some kind of connection to us as believers today. And so he was in this story, in this whale. One of the things we can think about with Jonah is that when we obey God, we're in a safe place, aren't we? We are in a safe place. But when we sin and disobey him, it just brings us into a place of misery. And so we can learn a very simple lesson there. I've got 3 points that I've I've selected from the passage that I see there that I think is a help, might be a help to us. The first one thing we see is a more humble and obedient Jonah. The second point we see is how genuine repentance saved Nineveh. And the third point, how good and merciful God is. And we all can attest to that. So let's think of the first point. Jonah was a more humble and obedient servant. A more humble and obedient Jonah we see. Because we're told, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And the lesson there, isn't it, is that, you know, Jonah should have obeyed God the first time, but he didn't. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. How good is God's mercy in coming back to his erring servant and just correcting him and bringing him to repentance and bringing him back? And we can also learn that as we think of that, God, you know, disobeying God always has consequences for all of us. That's a fact, isn't it? Disobeying God always has consequences. Jonah's whole experience had humbled him. It had been dreadful, but God did spare his life. Now he was ready to enter the lion's den of Nineveh. And believe you me, that's what it would have been like, going into that huge city. So he's ready to enter the lion's den of Nineveh. And he's told these words by God. He's told, "Preach unto it the preaching I bid you." preach unto it the preaching I bid you. So he was not to deviate from, soft pedal. He was not to add to God's word or to take away from God's word. This is very specific. Preach unto it the words that I bid you. How different it is for many today, the days that we live in. You know, what we see, we might even ask ourselves, could this be why many churches are struggling today? Because they're not preaching the word that God bids them to preach, perhaps. It's just an observation. I'm not making any accusation, but I'm just suggesting, you know, perhaps that's why many churches are struggling in our day. Many people are not hearing God's word, but a watered-down, politically correct version that doesn't offend anyone. One that only tickles ears and tries to make people happy. This is a sad reflection of where things may well be heading in our day. But what a difference that to what Jonah was told. So God was very careful, knowing that Jonah would be intimidated by those he was sent to preach to. So he warned him, preach unto it the preaching I bid you. It's always good, isn't it, to preach God's word and not our interpretation of God's word, and to stay within the context of God's word, and to really stay on message, as it were. Think about what Jonah had to preach to the city. I mean, he must warn them of the horror and destruction that God was about to bring on the city because of its wickedness and violence and its sin. That's what he had to do. He had to warn them of the horror and destruction that God was about to bring on them. Hundreds of thousands of them would be destroyed and sent to hell. That's the strength of the message he had to preach. That's what God was going to do to this city. He was going to destroy it. He was going to kill hundreds of thousands of them. And they were going to be sent to hell for their wickedness. That's quite a message, isn't it? I wonder how many of us would be brave enough to preach that message in our day. How many of us? And yet, is it not needed? Are we any less guilty than the Ninevites? You know, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. God says of himself, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. So God never changes. What he hated in Nineveh then, he hates in our country and our cities today. The violence, the wickedness, the sin. He hates divorce. He hates broken families. He hates the normalizing of perversion. Does he not? He does, doesn't he? He hates all these things. Hates the blasphemy and the disregard of the gospel that he sent them. He hates all these things. And I would suggest to you that these are greater sins than Nineveh. Blaspheming his name, rejecting the gospel. We have much more light in our day than the people of Nineveh. Much more light. God hates it. Imagine if God was not constant. You imagine a leader of a government that changed his mind every day at the whim of the people. That's a chaos would ensue, wouldn't it? If that were the case. But you can imagine it, can't you? But the eternal God is not like that. He alone is constant. He's unchanging. He's reliable. He's faithful to those that love him. And God calls us to be faithful to him, to love him, and to walk in his ways. That's what God wants from all of us as his people. To be faithful to him, even when all around us are unfaithful. We must be faithful to Him. And we must study to walk in His ways. So, next we see how genuine repentance saved Nineveh from destruction. This is a pagan city, don't forget. So Jonah preached across the great city of Nineveh these words, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Well, the scholars are undecided. There's come down and, you know, on different sides as to this, was it 40 days or was it 3 days? Was it a 3 days journey or was it a 40 days journey? Well, we know that Nineveh was a very big city. So they are undecided whether it was 40 days or 3 days. I just add that into the mix just to, for your thoughts. So that, so that's what he had to preach. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Nineveh was a pagan city, as we know. Its people worshipped idols or devils, because behind the idol is the devil. And so that's what they worshipped. They didn't worship the God of heaven. You know, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was one of the most ancient cities of the world and the largest city in the world. I don't know what the largest city in the world is these days. I think it's Mexico City. The last time I looked, they had about 28 million people, something like that. Imagine that. A city that size. So, it was one of the most ancient cities as well. It was about 54 miles across. Now, that doesn't mean that everything was, think of Greater London. Well, of course, the population of the world wasn't as great in those days. So, there would have been fields and, farms and all that across the city. But it was a very large city. And we're told it was a 3 days' journey across that city. So it was 54 miles across and its walls were about 100 feet thick. And they said it was, you could race 3 chariots abreast across those walls, around those walls. So that's how big that city was. It's quite something, isn't it, to think about. It had a population of about 2 million, which is very large, isn't it, when you consider, the population didn't really start escalating until about the 18th century. But they had about 2 million people. That's what the scholars, they estimate it, had about 2 million people. So, as Jonah preached, interestingly, as Jonah preached, we're told, the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, that's a novelty, isn't it, today? The people of Nineveh believed God. Wonderful. The fear of God came on them. And it turned them back from the brink. Now we know the Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, is it not? So it had to be the fear of God that came upon them. How do they get the fear of God? Well, of course, it's God's mercy. If God had not come upon them and Spirit Himself convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, they wouldn't have repented. So we give God all the glory even for their repentance, that they turned and they came back from the brink. They knew they were in deadly trouble. They all feared what was about to happen to them. And we see the extent of their repentance, how it reached every level of their society. We're told the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The king took off his robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. That's the extent of the repentance of the people of Nineveh. It reached every strata of society. No one was exempt. We're told that the king and his nobles issued a decree saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. That's quite astonishing, isn't it? I mean, I don't think we can live about 3 days, I think we can live without 4 days without water. But they're told, no one, this is serious repentance, isn't it? Don't eat, drink, man or beast. No one must eat or drink. So it's quite serious. Everyone was also commanded to pray. Listen, let them turn everyone from his evil way and... Sorry, I put the wrong one. Let the beast be covered. Everyone was told to turn from their sins. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that was in their hands. They all had to do this. Everyone was engaged in this. Had to turn from their sins. And we know where there's excess, there's always violence. So it's obviously a very wealthy city. And so they were quite violent people. And so they're told, let everyone turn from their evil ways. And they hoped that God would have mercy upon them. So everyone was commanded to pray, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Everyone was commanded to pray. And at the end of the day, they hoped for God's mercy. They weren't guaranteed God's mercy, but they hoped, if they were genuine in their repentance, that God would see them. And this is what they said. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? They knew that if they didn't, it would be instant. They would die. They knew. And they were very serious about their repentance. So I think we can learn here what sincere and genuine repentance looks like, even from these Ninevites, can't we? This is what it looks like. We want to see what sincere and genuine repentance from a people who are godless looks like. It's like this. This is what we can expect, even in our country. This is what it looks like. It begins with the fear of God coming into their hearts. We see a change of heart and a change of mind. And we see repentance for sin. And we see prayer for God's mercy and forgiveness. And we see trust in God, because he is a merciful God at the end of the day. Even the people of Nineveh, who didn't worship him, knew that he was a God of mercy and that there was hope with him. So if God hears or heard the prayers of those pagan people, how much more do you think he will hear our prayers who believe and trust in his beloved Son? It's almost we've got a red hot line to heaven, haven't we, really, through the Son, haven't we? That's what we've got. These people were pagans. But we, by God's grace, have come to believe and trust and hope in his beloved Son. So we have a direct line to heaven. The question is, do we use it? That's the thing, isn't it? And how often do we use it? So, I was thinking of this whole situation there. You know, it was a time of public mourning. Now, we don't often see public mourning in this country. But recently, the public was deeply moved by the death of Princess Diana. Remember, 20 years ago, we just remembered it. The public was quite, and people were coming to Buckingham Palace and putting all the flowers there. So it was something that caught the national mood, didn't it? I remember it a few years ago, but it caught the national mood, and this is something of what happened in Nineveh. It caught the whole mood of the city changed. There they were, profligate, frivolous, careless, immoral, godless people. And yet, the fear came upon them. The fear of God came upon that city. And they literally changed overnight. So, you know, don't despair of what's happening in our country. God can, he comes down. He can change our country overnight if he wants to. That's how great God is. And this is a sampling of what God can do. That's what we're given here. It's a sampling of it. You see? There is the world going on in its pomp and its pride and its excesses and its hedonism. But God can come and he can change all that in a moment. And that's why we should never despair. Never give up. Always hope. And this is what we see. So hopefully, you know, the national mood will change. As Christians, we should be deeply moved, shouldn't we not? And cry out to God for our own people here, our own nation and our leaders. God's name is blasphemed. Evil is promoted as good, and good as evil. One wonders how long it will go on. Will we have to have a Nineveh type of crisis before our people will turn back to God? Is that what it will take to bring us back to our senses as a nation who has so been richly blessed with the gospel throughout history? Perhaps that's what we need. We need a Nineveh type crisis. And when you think of the financial problems Western nations face now and all the debt, you know, we're on the brink, aren't we? Anything could go wrong, couldn't it? You know, when you think of the, you know, you hear it in the news, you think of the debt the nation has, and people have always maxed out on their credit cards to get by from one week to the other. That's the reality for most people today. You know, the sound fiscal policy seems to have disappeared down the plug hole. And we live on our credit cards for a lot of people, you know. So it's just one of these things. Will it take something of that nature in order to bring the people to see that, hey, you know, you have what you have by God's grace. That's why you have it, you know. So whatever the future holds, we must be faithful, mustn't we? We must be faithful to the Lord. We must continue to hold forth the word of life. Because until Jonah went into that city to preach, they were on the path to destruction, as our people are. So we must be faithful in holding forth the word of God. No matter how many times they refuse it, we must hold forth the word of God until the Lord removes us from our position in that. So my last point is how good and merciful God is. We're told, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. What a great mercy. Hundreds of thousands, perhaps a couple of million people, you know, saved from destruction, from hell, because they were pagan people. They didn't know the living God. Bible tells us that that the Lord will turn into hell all those who, the nations who forget God. That's the judgment. He will turn into hell the nations that forget God. That's what the scriptures tell us. So originally God has said to Jonah, arise, go up to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That was his original commission. Nineveh had been singled out for its wickedness. Think about that. It's been singled out. Of all the nations of the world, this city had been singled out for its wickedness. But now, for its repentance. How marvelous is God's grace, isn't it? For its repentance, singled out for its repentance. Wonderful, isn't it? So what a turnaround. God didn't want to destroy the city. He sent them a preacher. So how important is the preaching, the faithful preaching of God's word to our nation, to our people. We must be faithful to God and to his word. And so that's what he did. He sent them a preacher. He didn't send them a committee. He didn't send them, you know, some politicians to sort out the affairs of the nation. He didn't do that. He sent them a preacher. And there's something in that for us to learn, isn't it? You know, we must pray for and do all we can to support our preachers. We must do that. Because that's God's method of turning people back to him. To preach the word, isn't it? So we must, if we can't preach ourselves, we must hold up the hands of those who can preach. And pray that God would bless his word as they preach it. So, God saw their works. Do you notice that, those words? God saw their works. This is there for a purpose, is to show us. You know, in other words, their actions proved they were sorry. They were sincere. They mourned, they prayed, they cried, they fasted. They put on sackcloth. Not just a few of them. All of them did. King and commoner alike. They all did it. So what can we learn from this? Well, actions speak louder than words, don't they? We've all heard of that saying. Actions speak louder than words. This is what God looks for in all of us. Talk is cheap, as they say. But it cuts no sway with God, does it? Actions speak louder than words. When we say sorry, and we don't change our ways, we're not really sorry at all, are we? Not really. Because here you see actions, you see repentance and works. He saw their work. He saw what they were doing. So when we repent, do we change our actions? That's just a challenge to all of us, myself included. You know, when we repent, do we change? Or do we just carry on and, you know, a couple of days later, carry on in the same old furrow? Here, you know, these people, God saw their works. That's what made him inclined to change towards them. He saw that their true repentance, and that they were sincere. Genuine repentance always produces results. A change for the better. Always does. And I think we can see that in this text, can't we? It was genuine repentance. God saw it. God believed it. And that's why he changed his mind. And he didn't bring upon them the destruction that he was going to do. And so God knows when we are sincere and genuine and when we're not. Nothing can be hidden from God. That's an old catechism question, isn't it? Does God know all things? Yes. Nothing can be hidden from God. He knows our hearts. He knows all about us. And so we see here that when we're genuine, when we are, he undertakes to help us to overcome all our spiritual diseases. And we all have spiritual diseases. It's called sin. And it's in our hearts. And it will remain with us till the day we die. But God will undertake to help us with our spiritual diseases when we show genuine and sincere repentance. He will help us. That's his promise. So the pagan Ninevites were sincere and genuine in their repentance. He spared the city as a result. God saw their works. How much more then will God hear our prayers as his people when we cry out to him? And that's why we're told to pray without ceasing, aren't we? Because we're sinners. We need to pray without ceasing. Now, just in conclusion, I'd just like to take... I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 3. I'm just using this as a conclusion note here because I think it's helpful to us in our generation. I won't read the text for you, but in the letter to the Laodicean church, the risen Christ rebuked them for being neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. The problem was that they were too fond of their possessions and too comfortable. If you look at the narrative, that's what you see in that text. The love of worldly things left them wretched and miserable and poor and blind spiritually. That's what he said of them. They had forgotten how to be on fire for Christ and the gospel, and he counseled them to return to him, their first love. And that's what we must all do. We must have him as our first love. And we're told that he stood waiting to be invited back onto the throne of their lives. We must part with idols. Anything in our lives that we value above the Lord is an idol, can become an idol to us. And we must be willing to part with those things. And I think this is a challenge to all of us. One we must confront if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must part with our idol. Everything must go. They must be gone. And, you know, we, again, in our materialistic world that we live in, you know, they easily cling to all of us. So I think it's Revelation 3 is a counsel to us in that, isn't it? Is we must get rid of these things that we put above God. God is, after all, a jealous God. And we're told that he won't tolerate any rivals. And remember that we're in a battle, and it's time for words, not for words, but for action. When we step out in faith, personally or as a church, God will be with us. He's promised to be with us. And if he can do that great work by sending one man to 2 million people, what can he do with us? He can. We have a great God, don't we? And he is a God, after all, who is a merciful God, a loving God, a faithful God. One that sent his beloved son to reconcile us to himself. Just as he sent Jonah back to them to warn them of their sins and to reconcile them, to bring them back. So may the Lord help us as we serve him and endeavour to honour him while we live. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn now, which is 775. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. 775.